Fellowshipping time short. We have a lot on this Sunday, so it'd be great if we could find some seats. There should be more seats available now that the children have gone. So I apologize if you've come in and not been able to find a place to sit. Our intent, our aim, our goal is to find a new space to meet in, but that's easier said than done. Please be praying for that. Praying for wisdom, direction, and provision. It's not cheap to find a place, and so we're just asking that the Lord would not only guide but provide for our needs. But thankfully, we're here today. We're able to gather together in Jesus' name in this space, and so we're certainly thankful for that. As Joe pointed out, this morning is a very special Sunday morning because we have Jono and Michelle and their family joining us. All the way from South Sudan. For many of you, you realize that I was a missionary in Uganda for a number of years, and we could really relate to them. And we had them over for dinner. A couple of months ago, something like that. And I remember asking their kids. Now, from my perspective, this question was: are you missing home? Do you miss Sudan, South Sudan? But they automatically interpreted that as a lot of people would have been saying, do you miss your home here? And at first he said, no, I don't miss my home, because to them, their home is there now. And I said, no, I don't mean that at all. I mean, and he's like, oh yeah, we miss that. And you guys are heading out in just a few days now, Thursday. So let's be praying for them. But before I invite them up, I wanted to invite Jason to come and just stand with me here. Jason, many of you know him. Some of you don't know him. His testimony is one of God's grace and compassion, and Annalise, you can come up as well. And he's going in for surgery today. It's not his first surgery, but we just want to. As he was sharing with me, I just thought, you know what? Why don't you come up, and we'll just join with prayer over him as he goes in on Tuesday for the surgery. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you've already done in Jason's life, Lord. There's just so much that you've done that is just a testimony to your power, to your strength. Lord, the fact that he's here with us today is just a testimony and a testament, God, to how good you are. And I thank you, Lord, that in all of our pain and our trials and our suffering, that we can trust that, God, you are working and that you work all things together for the good to those who are the called according to your purpose. And Father, we thank you for Jason, for his faith, for God, for bringing him up to this point, and Lord, for even being in a place where he can go and get surgery. And Father, I pray that as he prepares for that physically and emotionally and even spiritually, Lord, that you would just give to his heart and his mind peace and confidence, Lord, in what you're doing. We pray, God, that the surgeons would be certainly skilled and that you'd guide their hands. And Father, I suppose at the end of the day, what we desire is that you would heal him, Lord, even supernaturally. And Father, we know that you are certainly capable of that, and we pray that for him now. Lord, if it should be your will that you would desire to use surgeons, we pray, God, that you would do that and that there would be healing from this, and that through it all, God, that he would be a great witness to those that he comes into contact with, Lord, in the hospitals, Lord, those who are helping him, those who are assisting the doctors, those, Lord, who may be patients, God, that he would just shine a bright light in those places. And Father, we just look forward to hearing the testimonies of what you have done. Thank you for him, Lord. I pray you'd strengthen him, that you'd encourage him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You guys can be seated. So please be praying for him this week, Tuesday, Thursday. You guys are heading out. So prayer requests, write those down. Remember those. I know how it is. If you don't write it down, you tend to say, oh, you know, on Wednesday morning, how's Jason? I forgot to pray for him. And so it's good just to be reminded of those things. So without taking much more of your time, I did want to bring the Pounds up this morning and just give them the microphone. I really look forward to hearing from you guys, all the Lord has done in your life and is doing. All right, warm welcome.
Ladies and gentlemen, a very good morning to you all. First Officer John O'Pound speaking. Welcome aboard this flight called Life. Flight time may vary, but it will be approximately the rest of your life. Please be wise about your consumption of food and water, as there is no restroom on board this Cessna caravan. In the seat pocket in front of you there is a safety briefing card. On it you will find the location of the first aid kit and fire extinguisher. They're up the front here beside me. On the other side you'll find instructions to don your helmet of salvation. Please don your own helmet first before assisting others. There are no firearms permitted on board this flight, but we do recommend you keep your sword drawn and sharpened at all times. The journey may be long, and we've been told to expect turbulence along the way, so ensure you take the time to have your daily bread. At all times, keep your eyes on Jesus and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. At all times, keep your... In the event of an emergency, well, actually at all times, listen and obey our captain's instructions, pray without ceasing, and step out in faith. There's no smoking, cell phones off or flight mode, and ensure all the praise and glory is directed to the one who created us and holds us in his hand. We like to pray before we fly. Is that all right? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for taking us on this journey called life. Thank you that you have a plan for each one of us, that you love us, and that you want to speak to us. Help us to listen, give us the strength to obey, and the courage to step out in faith as you lead us and guide us each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's all from me for now. I'll get back to you later in the flight. But for now, please sit back, relax, and enjoy the in-flight entertainment.
Close your eyes, if you will, and imagine you're at home after dark and you hear a big crash outside. What do you do? Maybe you grab your cell phone and ring 111, ring the emergency services. And then pretty soon you're expecting a well-equipped ambulance to arrive in a few minutes with well-trained staff on board to whisk the injured away to life-saving treatment at a nearby and state-of-the-art hospital. Please remember this scenario as we'll return to a similar one later on in the flight.
Well, good morning, friends, and thank you, Doug, for this amazing opportunity to share what's been happening in our lives over the last few years. And it's amazing to see such a huge group, and it's good news. And praise the Lord that you're outgrowing the building. First, we'll share a bit about ourselves, how God got our attention, and what he's been continuing to say to us. And we'll talk a little bit about who MAF is and what we do, especially in South Sudan, and what our life's like in Juba. For those of you who don't know us, I'm Jono. This is my lovely wife, Michelle. We have four kids. Abby's almost 13. Dan's 11. Ben and Joe are both 9. We live in Juba, and we're on a journey. I grew up as a pastor's kid, and I joined the Air Force straight out of school as avionics. I soon developed a passion for aviation at the local aero club, and I remastered to pilot after 6 years. And it was during my flying training or wings course that I met Michelle, and we got married a couple of years later. It was when we were first married that I was often in the car during Chuck Missler's radio program 6640 on Rima. I couldn't get enough of his teaching, and he often made challenging remarks like, "So you're a Christian? Well, that's great. Now, what have you done with it?" It was also during this time that I was flying the P3 Orion and developed a real passion for helping people through aviation, particularly search and rescue and disaster response missions. After Tropical Cyclone Winston, I flew an Orion up to Fiji to survey the damage and report back to the Fijian government. On one such flight, we dropped a radio and established communications with the survivors on the ground, bringing hope to those isolated people whose homes had been blown away and crops had been destroyed. They knew that someone cared. They knew that we knew they were there and that we could pass on information to get help sent to them as soon as possible. This made me feel like all that training was finally worth it. We became interested in MAF after a commissioning service for someone who was leaving to serve with MAF. From that time on, working with MAF was on my mind, but I just couldn't work out how to make it work practically. At that stage, I still had 7 years left in the Air Force, and we couldn't work out how to make Bible college work. The next 8 years were spent flying with the Air Force before we were in a position to change career. And when this time arose, we felt very strongly that God was saying to go, leave the Air Force, join Air New Zealand. The decision was tough. I enjoyed the Air Force. I loved the Air Force. But there's no doubt God was showing us a new path to take. And this may be an example of why God doesn't give us all the steps, doesn't show us all the plans he has for us. He only gives us the next step. It turns out this new direction was not going to be permanent. I would only fly for Air New Zealand for 12 months before COVID pulled the rug out from under us and I was made redundant. I asked the church to pray with me for wisdom and for doors to open or close as appropriate, and really began to seek God's direction.
I, however, grew up in a non-Christian home, and it wasn't until my mid-20s that I found Jesus. My dad died when I was 13, which led me on this journey of over 10 years searching for something that I knew was missing in my life. I jumped from one career to the next, thinking that would fulfill this gap, including chef training, being a legal secretary, and working as an outdoor activity instructor in the UK, before I ended up in the New Zealand Air Force on pilot training. At the time, I did not realize, but God had been speaking to me then, long before I became a Christian and had even started listening to him. He calls us when we don't even realize it, when we don't want anything to do with him. He guides us. A small voice kept telling me when I was in the UK to go home, go back to New Zealand, pack my bags. It was a weird feeling, but I just somehow knew I had to listen. So I booked tickets and flew back to New Zealand the next week. In calling me back and joining the Air Force, God led me to the three main parts of what would become my future calling in life: aviation, Jonathan, and God. I failed Wings course with only a few flights to go. However, this allowed me to remaster to Navigator on the P3 Orion and to find God. Don't be discouraged if your life doesn't seem to be where you planned it to be. God has a plan, and it usually takes a while to come together. As Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The next 11 years would turn out to be a time of preparation and growth, getting ready for when God would call us. And this time came when we were least expecting it.
I realize that God is able to speak to us using a variety of different methods. But in 2020, beginning with lockdown, I felt like God either stepped it up a notch or I was in a position to actually be listening and notice what God was saying. I felt like he was repeating certain things and confirming them from various different sources. And each time the words seemed to leap out like they were in bold, underlined, in italics and highlighted. Our pastor at the time, Brian Kelly, began by preaching through Jonah. And our theme for the year was go. And don't mistake me, I think this was for everyone, to go and participate in God's mission wherever we find ourselves and in whatever we do. But go just seemed to become more and more significant to Michelle and I as lockdown progressed, which was ironic since no one was going anywhere. On April the 7th, 2020, I was feeling at a loss and anxious. The career that I'd worked so hard for was over, and the gifts and abilities that I'd worked so hard to hone now just seemed too narrow. I just had no idea what to do. The job at Air New Zealand, which we thought was synonymous with job security, had just become redundant, and I was losing my job. I was wondering what to do, completely at a loss. I was walking through the dining room, and I just happened to notice a small pencil circle around the 7 on the calendar. That was today. I didn't know what the reason for the circle was. But I figured that today was as good a time as any to see what God had to say about this. So I found a copy of the Word for Today from 2018. That was the only copy I could find in the house that had April in it. I turned it to the 7th. You are chosen and appointed by God was the theme. And I will arise and go to my Father. From Luke 15. Story of the prodigal son. and the front cover. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. The next day, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. John 15:16. Inside a birthday card to my son. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. I felt like I was calling out to God and he was answering. Then on an old scrap of newspaper in bold red, when I said we need to go, it was like the flicking of a switch. He knew what needed doing, and he just did it. And then the next day, no, he has appointed you to go to produce fruit that will last. Come on, believe that you're called and chosen by God. And then in the soul food readings for the day, Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. How could I ignore all this? In isolation, maybe. But this was a lot coming thick and fast from all sorts of directions. And as Chuck Missler would often crack, the rabbis say that coincidence is not a kosher word. And then a caution on what not to do on MAF's website, no less. Each of us has a choice about how we use the gifts and abilities God has given us. Matthew 25:25 says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10. Hebrews 4:12. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power. Hebrews 11:8. Urged on by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went forth. And he went, although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. But we were curious about where we were, God wanted us to go. Ana Gurua Wenu. Where am I going? MAF had given us four options, but how could we choose? We wanted to go where God wanted us to go. We researched each place and narrowed it to a list of two, Liberia or South Sudan. I remember thinking, these are both new countries. Scripture is at least 2,000 years old. I know God is able, but how will he tell us where to go? Then in my devotion, I read Isaiah 18. Woe to the land whirring with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Cush or Ethiopia. Go, you swift messengers, to a nation tall and polished, a nation strong and victorious, whose land the rivers divide. What land is inland of Ethiopia? Who is taller? Whose land is divided down the middle by the White Nile? We're stuck. Anyway, in my mind, God could only have been saying South Sudan. Amazing. The nation was only 10 years old. But here it is referred to in Scripture, or at least in my mind it was. After speaking with Michelle, she did some more research on South Sudan. And after telling me about the landmines everywhere, she said, oh, there's no way we're going there. So that night I put it to God. Only God could convince Michelle. But how? During lockdown, I'd been reading a book called If God Be For Us, just one chapter per day. The next day, the chapter was called Minds, Miracles and Movies. And they describe how they unwittingly drove through an area that had been mined by guerrillas, where a number of trucks had been blown up and many had been killed. They praised God for his miraculous protection and word. Psalm 91 had become very significant to them and now to us. Psalm 91:11-12. For he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone, or in this case, a landmine. Naturally, Michelle and I were in tears as I shared this with her. God was answering our questions. Then on April the 20th, reading from Acts verse 9:11, saying 9 verse 6, trembling and astonished, he asked, "Lord, what do you desire me to do?" The Lord said, "But arise and go." Completely separate to, but in parallel with what God, what Michelle was hearing, God was telling me to go to South Sudan to produce fruit that would last.
At the start of 2020, when we were still here in New Zealand and studying Jonah and Go, I remember sitting listening to one of the sermons, quite confidently saying to myself, "I'm sure this sermon is great for someone, but it's not for us. We are not going to be going anywhere. Jono has this job at Air New Zealand. We'll be here for the next 30 years. I'm sure there are lots of other people who can go, but it won't be us." However, God had other plans, and as was the case for a lot of people during COVID, we realized our plans were not the same as God's. After a long night of prayer about what we should do, God directed me to this devotional, Footsteps of Faith, Lessons from the Life of Abraham by Amy Walker, and the following was from day one, Genesis 12:1. Go out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised to him. It didn't matter that he had no clue where he was going. What mattered was who he was following. This was an invitation to step out of the familiar, to step away from the connections and cultural norms he had relied on, and to instead rely on and trust in who God is and what he was promising. And at some point in life, we face the same decision, to live for our present comfort or to travel with the kingdom in our hearts, to make what is the unseen and eternal our focus. It's a big step of faith to walk into the unknown. It's one thing to say, "I believe," and to follow Jesus, but it's a whole different story when you actually step out and follow, to say, "I trust you with my life, Lord. I trust that you know better than I do." We felt that God was calling us and that we were to go. It was hard at the beginning, not knowing the end point. But in hindsight, if we had known all the steps we would have had to take at the beginning of this journey, would we still have had said yes, or like Jonah turned and run the other way? As Jono said, when we first applied to MAF, I made it quite clear there was no way we were going to South Sudan. But what little faith I had. We make our decisions and see things from a human perspective. We judge a situation on the facts we have at hand. But one thing we can't do is see the future and to see the plans God has for us. If only we just trusted God more, not just with the little things, but with the big things too. Proverbs 3:5-6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not part of it, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." People ask us how long we plan to stay, and our answer, until God calls us somewhere else. I don't want to live my life any other way. I'm a bit scared. I don't want to be Jonah. And God continues to repeat our verses to us and continues to call us. This morning, we had Jeremiah 29:11 and Matthew, "Come and follow." Like, it's every Sunday before we speak, our verses and our devotions, one after the other, every single day. This was a devotional I read in January. God has chosen you just like he has chosen us. John 15:16 says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." God has something he wants you to do. He has set you apart to partner with him on his mission on earth. Lean into the voice of God throughout your life and follow his leading. He will reveal to you what he has chosen for you. Don't doubt that you are able. Trust that he is able. You have already been chosen and appointed, so go. We had our first visit to Juba in April 22. We were mostly excited, but a little apprehensive. Are the kids going to like it, and are we going to like it? But the kids loved Juba so much that they actually didn't want to go back to Kenya at the end of the week and were going around and asking other MAF families if they could stay in their spare room and not come back to Kenya. It was the first moment we realized that God had not only called us, but he had called us as a family. And the second time was the day we moved to Juba permanently. It was a really long day. We were tired and I was emotionally spent. I burst into tears in the evening, thinking, God, I really hope this is where you want us to be, because here we are. Jono brings out the kids' Bible devotional and the verse Jeremiah 29:11 right there, first night, a confirmation from the kids' devotional, no less. South Sudan and Juba is not where many people enjoy being. It's chaotic, it's hot, it's dirty, it's smelly, it's stressful, but it's the first time where I have felt at home. And it's a strange feeling. It's not one I can really explain, but I guess when you're where God has planned you to be and you're where he wants you to be, it just feels complete and it feels like home, and we love it there. But I can see why God doesn't give us a detailed roadmap of what's to come. It's too hard for us mere humans to follow. But the daily choice of choosing to follow him, that we can all do. And so each day we make that choice again, to walk with him, to put our hand in his and never look back.
Now, imagine, if you will, that same scenario at home after dark. You hear the crash and you run outside and find there was a motorcycle accident. There's five people involved and there's three with serious injuries. Now, imagine that instead of being in your home in New Zealand, imagine you're in an isolated village in the African bush. You somehow manage to get some people to help, and at the local clinic, they provide some first aid, but they realise these men have compound fractures to their legs, fractures to their chest, possibly some internal bleeding. They need to go to hospital for urgent care. On calling the closest hospital, a mere two-hour bone-jarring drive away, they're told not to bring them to this hospital because they will not be able to provide help for these injuries. Rather, take them to Juba, an eight-hour bone-jarring drive away, provided the roads haven't been washed out or you don't get stopped by police or bandits along the way. Rather than drive, we were called to assist. The flight south was only 2 hours, very smooth compared to travel on the roads, and Juba Hospital did their best for a week, but eventually they too conceded that they were not equipped to deal with these men and their broken bones. We were again asked to assist, and we flew these poor gentlemen a further 3 hours southeast, this time to Nairobi, to the care that they needed. This was just one example of how MAF brought help, hope and healing to isolated people. This is what we do. MAF is a Christian humanitarian organisation begun by a couple of Kiwi Air Force pilots after World War II, desiring to use aviation for good rather than for destruction, to help rather than harm, while spreading the transformational love of Jesus Christ. From its humble beginnings, MAF was thrust into the world spotlight with the death of five missionaries, including Nate Saint, and the amazing stories of forgiveness that transpired after that. MAF has since grown to be a truly worldwide organisation, operating in 24 countries, flying 116 small planes to over 1,000 destinations. And in 2022, we carried 138,000 passengers and 5.3 million kgs of freight. MAF believes everyone deserves hope, including the isolated. Isolation's not often thought of as a problem, but for millions of people across the world, it is the barrier to basic medical care, clean water, education and development, disaster relief, or the opportunity to receive the good news of God's love, all simply because it's too dangerous or time-consuming to reach them. For countless communities across the world, the sight and sound of one of our small planes arriving symbolises hope. It may be bringing with it vaccinations, food, school books, mosquito nets, building materials, Bibles translated into the local language, or the best chance of reaching medical attention. We aim to mirror the love of Jesus in everything we do. He cared for people physically and spiritually, meeting the needs of the people around him regardless of who they were. Our fleet of planes transforms days on foot across inhospitable terrain or treacherous hours on a boat into minutes by air. Doctors, teachers, relief and development workers, church teams, missionary organisations, even local produce growers could not do their job without meth. We consider ourselves to be the Good Samaritan's donkey, enabling those or facilitating them to do the jobs they need to do. We work closely with a phenomenal network of partners to ensure practical, medical and spiritual care is delivered to isolated people with the deepest need. Here's a short video about meth in Africa.
South Sudan, our home now for the last 2 years. Certainly not on many people's holiday destination lists, but a country with some of the greatest need. It continues to be the most dangerous country in the world for aid workers. And the current 2023 Global Peace Index continues to rank South Sudan as the fourth most dangerous country in the world. The US Department of State travel advisories are 4, do not travel at all. As Wes said, when we first had our interview with MAF, I made it quite clear that I didn't mind where we went, as long as it was not there. There was no way I was going to go there with the kids. However, we are quickly realizing, and here's a piece of advice, you don't say I'm not going to when God is listening. God is with us every moment of our lives. He's guiding and leading us. He's our protection and our strength. And any fears and hesitations I once had are no longer there. Plus, we figure the safest place to be where God is telling us to go. South Sudan's a landlocked country in Africa, surrounded by countries including Sudan, Ethiopia, Uganda, and Kenya. It became the world's newest nation in 2011, after decades of very long civil wars. However, even more outbreaks of civil war in 2013 and 2016 undermined any post-independence development gains it may have had, as well as making the humanitarian situation worse. More than a decade after independence, it remains impacted by fragility, economic stagnation, and instability. Poverty is everywhere, made increasingly worse by conflict, internal displacement, and natural disasters. It's a land of extremes, massive bushfires and ginormous thunderstorms, and droughts and flooding, and wealth and poverty, such as the brand new Land Cruisers that the government officials drive around in, versus the poor roads or any government departments that haven't actually been paid since August. And when we walk to the market, we go past the local rubbish tip where all the kids and mums are looking for food. Flash hotels versus the houses made of sticks and mud. South Sudan has either had a serious drought or flood every year since independence, resulting in high numbers of fatalities, displacements, and loss of livestock, severely impacting people's livelihoods. It remains in a serious humanitarian crisis with some 9.4 million people, which is about 76% of the population, in need of humanitarian assistance. In the 2 years we have been there, this number has increased by nearly 3 million people. Though rich in oil, it has one of the world's most underdeveloped economies. Only a limited number of the population have access to basic fresh water, sanitation, and electricity. More than 70% of the businesses in South Sudan depend on diesel-powered generators to operate, while most families cook on charcoal fires and have kerosene lamps to light their little homes. We live in the capital city of Juba, and although there are still some risks there, it's nowhere near as bad as in the outlying counties. And we tend not to be exposed to many of the risks, as we're actually not allowed to leave our compound after dark. So, a side note, the kids are well aware they are not allowed to injure themselves after dark because we can't get them any medical attention or medevac them out of the country until the next morning. We're also not allowed to leave the city confines by road. If we're to travel to one of the towns, it has to be by the MAF airplane. This is our house. It's a two-story, three-bedroom house and surrounded by concrete walls and the barbed wire, which you can see on the right-hand side. It goes right around our compound. It's patrolled by guards 24/7. But our kids, ironically, actually have more freedom there than they would here because they have full run of the whole compound, and many days we don't see them for hours and hours and hours. We know they're on the compound somewhere. We just don't know which house they are in at the current point of time. Our facilities are way better than most South Sudanese have, and a lot of it was set up before when they first kind of turned up in the country. So we have our generators, which we can operate without any reliance on the town power or water systems, so we're very independent. Since we have arrived, the city power has become more reliable though, and the generator takes over when the city power goes out, only about six times a day. And we get our tap water from a borehole, but we can only use that for washing and cleaning. Any cooking and drinking water, we collect from the rainwater tank. We take it to our house in 20-litre containers, and then we filter it before we can use it for drinking or cooking. It gets very hot in Juba, sometimes into the 40s. 2 weeks ago, it got up to 45 degrees. So collecting and filtering enough drinking water is a long, continual process, as is making milk and yogurt from our New Zealand milk powder we can get at the market for cheaper than we can buy it here, as well as making bread and washing all our produce, dishes and clothes, taking up most of my day. Since we've lived in Juba, there has been an Ebola outbreak in neighbouring Uganda. There has been a current yellow fever outbreak in one of the surrounding counties called Yambio, and many friends and colleagues get malaria and typhoid quite consistently. The thunderstorms are ginormous, and the thunder often wakes us up. Our house was even struck by lightning one evening, taking out our internet on the compound for a few days. We have learnt a little bit of Juba Arabic, which is the local language in Juba, except English is the main language that we speak because there are so many different nationalities in Juba, as well as tribal conflicts. So English is the main one that we speak, but we are trying to learn Juba Arabic. Kalas is our favorite word. It means complete or finished or you're done. Can be a statement or a question. It's a brilliant word. Mafi mushkila is no problem. And people's smiles get really wide and they really appreciate our effort, especially in the market. Well, Jono leaves to go to work most days. The kids and I tend to stay on the compound for most part of the week. We will leave on Saturdays to go to the market and Sundays to go to church, but that's usually the only time we leave the compound. However, to be fair, there is actually nothing to go and do in the town, so we don't feel like we're missing out on anything. We don't feel unsafe when we leave our compound. However, we're certainly noticed by everyone. It's not normal to have Kawaja or white kids in Juba. So all other NGO or embassy staff have to go to their job position unaccompanied, so family can't go with them. So the only white children you will see in Juba are missionary kids. And so we will quite often be stopped by the police just so they can say hello to the kids in the back of the seat. And we get lots of people will come up and stroke our arms because hairy arms is not normal, and the kids just love it. It's fascinating to them. So in general, most people are really friendly. As I said, sometimes the traffic police pull us over to see the kids. Other times, they want us to see our driver's license and driving assessments, for which there's no actual driving assessment. No one has ever sat a driving test in Juba. You just pay $30 every 3 months and they give you one. You can imagine what the driving is like.
I think sometimes these guys hire the police uniform off a legitimate policeman and they just go and collect money. So one day I had one of these guys walk away with my license. I don't think he was a real policeman. He was wearing the uniform though. Drivers in Juba seem to be in a rush to get wherever they're going, which seems to be at total odds with their relaxed and slow pace of life. People will overtake on corners and intersections where we would never consider it. And often a two-lane road will quickly develop four or five lanes. Personal space does not exist on the road, and any small space will be filled with tuk-tuks. The impossibly small spaces will be filled with boaters or motorbikes and wheelbarrows. This leaves no space for anybody to move. And if the traffic jams, it can take quite some time to unblock the road, and sometimes the police can be helpful in getting it flowing again. It's not always easy being in Juba, as we miss our friends and family and many of the modern comforts of the Western world. Standard day-to-day life can be exhausting, but God continues to sustain us all, physically and mentally. And sometimes a picture paints a thousand words, so here's a video about our life in South Sudan. probably need a little bit of a disclaimer. Some of those scenes may have been staged. I don't actually iron my shirt while I'm wearing it. Yeah. Had to explain that carefully to a school group that we spoke to. One of them was shouting out, "See, Mum, see?" No, no, please don't. Well, earlier you've heard how God called us to South Sudan, but what's God been saying to us since then? We've had confirmation after confirmation of what we're doing. And after arriving in Kenya, after travelling for about 45 hours, that night we opened up the kids' Bible story book, and the story was called Go, about Abraham from Genesis 12, verse 1. Months later, when we finally moved house to Juba, that night in the kids' Bible story book, Jeremiah 29:11. And like Michelle was saying this morning, she had 29:11. After we arrived back in Juba after our first period of leave, the shuttle went along a roundabout way home, and we finally arrived home late in the afternoon. The house smelt bad. The kitchen sink had been leaking. There was no filtered water in the house, no food in the fridge. And then that Sunday at church, our pastor was speaking about us all being pioneers, and he used Genesis 12:1. We don't want to pigeonhole God or the way he does things. I've found that he can speak using a variety of different ways, from scripture, teaching at church, teaching on the radio, from songs to kids' devotionals to movies. I know when God's speaking to me. I can hear the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and I get a lump in my throat and my eyes start misting over. I guess that different people have a different sense that God is speaking to them. But for me, the most common way God's spoken to me is through scripture, either through my personal devotions or even bedtime stories with the kids. One of the things that I have been getting repeatedly is obedience. Just like I keep getting go, so I keep getting obedience. We all know that we're saved by grace, not by works, lest we should boast. And we know that we cannot add anything to the salvation gained for us through the obedience of Christ. His work is perfect. Our salvation is free. You don't work to receive a gift, you just accept it. So we may be saved, but what about works? Faith without works is dead, James 2, verse 20. Be doers of the word. Obey the message and not merely listeners, James 1 verse 22. We cannot sit idly by. If we do not remain in Christ Jesus, we'll be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned up, John 15 verse 6. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, John 15 verse 10. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. John 15:12-14. So salvation is free, not earned, but we're justified by our works and not by faith only. And it's our obedience that allows us to be called a friend of God. Luke 6:46-49. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat violently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation, against which the stream beat violently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what has Jesus commanded us to do? Love God, love one another, love our neighbor, and among other things. Go ye therefore, Matthew 28 verse 19. Go ye into all the world, Mark 16 verse 15. So Ita Gurua Wenu, where are you going? This is something we do at our church, Waitoto, in Juba. So please humour me. Turn to your neighbour and say, "You are chosen." There are probably those of you whose ears are tingling and ready to step out in faith. There are probably those of you who would like to go, but for some reason cannot go just yet. Maybe consider partnering with someone who's considering to go, or someone who has gone, with prayer and or financial support. This is from Jonathan Cahn, one of my favorite speakers and authors. If God is calling you, then you need to answer him and step out. Repent. Do whatever you must do to obey. Take the first step of your journey. He's calling you. You've heard his voice in your heart, in the tugging of your spirit. It's his spirit on your spirit. Don't just sit there, letting it pass you by. Answer the call of God and say, "I'm here. I do hear you." And the answer is yes. I repent. The call of God is too important to let it pass you by and end up on a spiritual answering machine. We're not all called to be pastors, plumbers, pilots, or piano teachers. Praise the Lord. Imagine the chaos if we were all trying to do the same thing. Maybe not many of you are feeling called to South Sudan. Or maybe you are. In which case, come and see me after. We've been told to go into all the world. Individually, we can't go into all the world. But as the body of Christ, we can. Maybe you've been called to a different country, a different town, or a particular prayer group. Maybe your neighbour, or your son, or your mum. Maybe you have a feeling you need to pray or to give. Listen to what God is saying. Pray earnestly and step out in faith. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Follow me," they dropped what they are doing and went. Let's do the same. Let's take the talents God has given us and invest them in his kingdom. We invite you to partner with us as well. If you feel a burden on your heart for this ministry, please leave your details on the sign-up sheet. There's several on the table just over there. We do regular newsletters as well, every 6 or so weeks, with updates on both what MAF's been doing and what we've been doing as a family, and there's a section on prayer requests in there as well. If you want to support us with prayer, that would be much appreciated. And please do take a prayer card. There's also a sermon handout and a guide if you want to donate as well. Can I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this lovely congregation. Thank you that you have a plan for each one of us, that you love us and that you want to speak to us. Help us to listen and notice what you want us to notice. Give us the strength to obey and the courage to step out in faith as you lead us and guide us each day. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Awesome. It's great to see you guys. Makes me a little envious. We lived in Uganda for almost 14 years, and it feels like home. It's like looking at home for us as well. Look, I really do encourage you to sign up for their newsletter. The Pounds are a family that we support as a church. If you want to give through the church, you're certainly welcome to do that. You can connect with Luke about that, but you can just give directly to them as well through MAF. And this morning, we actually have the opportunity. I forgot my notes, but oh well. I'll just wing it. To receive communion together, and you know, I was just thinking about what we do when we receive communion. Right, we're commemorating the cross. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us. We're considering our own hearts and those that we're receiving communion together with. And we're also considering the fact that Jesus is returning for us. And, you know, I was just thinking about communion and all that Christ has done for us. It's a great opportunity to remember what Jesus has done. But also Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says that we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is our reasonable service. And I think I'm not going to speak for the Pounds, but I know for myself and the calling to a place that just seems so foreign and dangerous, You know, there's this sense where a lot of people will say, oh, you're really making great sacrifices for the Lord, and you guys are so spectacular and so wonderful. One of the things I can say is that the majority of the people on the mission field that we would consider are very just ordinary people. You know, they seem extraordinary because of what they're doing, but quite honestly, they're stepping out in faith because they've presented their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And it's a reasonable service when you realize what Jesus has done for you. And so if the message this morning has impacted you and maybe stirred you up to step out in faith, don't ignore that voice. Pursue that, seek that, pray, and ask the Lord what he might be leading you into and where he might be directing you. All right? Hey, this morning I'm going to ask some of the men of the church to come forward. I did not organize this, so I'll just ask Bernie and Simon and Peter, because you guys are all right next to each other, so I don't have to even look around. If you could begin handing out communion, I'm just going to invite the worship team to lead as you hand out communion. Please hold on to this. We'll receive it after the song, okay? Thank you.